I certainly believe we have thought a lot about the topic of the discipline of the Lord. And I think it started almost 2 years ago. And it has captivated my attention a lot. Where all the believers are disciplined, not because they have done something wrong, but because the Father has loved them so much. So much so, He wants us to see, to conform to the image of His Son. And He does that at times, I would say, very violently. He's very aggressive. There is nothing that can stop Him to make us like His Son. It's like the image when Jesus cleanses the temple, God sends His Spirit to cleanse our whole being and convert us into His Son. And it's not joyful, honestly speaking. It is painful. It is painful. It might cause someone to go to hospitals. It might cause illness. It might cause a divorce. It might cause many things which we may not like. But the providential care of God helps us so much that we can rejoice in our afflictions, in our trials, even when we are sacked out of our jobs. So I want to just give you a framework of what the discipline of the Lord is, and rather than refraining from it, which is a natural tendency, let's embrace it. Let's embrace it, knowing our Father in heaven loves us. And we are still sinful beings. And we do not understand the way He understands. We don't understand ourselves the way He understands us. So, I think it all started from Psalm 37 or 38 and 39, where even in those Psalms, in previous Psalms, David tells us his condition of what happens during the discipline of the Lord. In Psalm 39, we see that when the Lord disciplines a man, He rebukes him for sin and consumes like moth what is dear to Him. He consumes what we hold on very tightly. Not surrendering to God, but which we think we deserve, which we think it's ours. And He consumes that. But David showed us a way that in that condition, in that affliction, in that turmoil, we can cry out to God and tell Him that our very essence and our very being depends on His favor. So Psalm 40 develops this idea of David's spiritual condition. And this psalm is slightly more joyful comparatively and filled with thanksgiving. But in the latter half of the psalm, we see that the afflictions, the trials, the troubles are not completely gone. But what's new is that David understands God better than ever before. And this is what suffering and trials does to us. It makes us a better theologian. It makes us better sons and daughters of God, where we don't just understand Him intellectually, but also in a very relational sense, in a very experiential sense. It's okay to check out a Facebook profile and say, oh, I know that person. And there's a different thing when He comes and lives with us. discipline of the Lord helps us, as Apostle John puts it, that the Father, Son, and the Spirit comes and make their home in our lives. You will see why Jesus speaks of the pruning of the vine and the branches. And that's God's promise. That's God's promise. So, David, as writing this psalm and meditating on the works and the word of God, it had almost had a eureka moment where he's able to discern what God actually requires from him. Which I would say it's one of the goal or outcomes of the discipline of the Lord. You become sensitive to what God wants you to do. You can compare your lives. We all become sensitive. Okay, this is what God wants me to do. Our minds are open. We're able to read our Bibles better. It just happens, doesn't it? I'll let you take that as a homework. Think about all your afflictions and see how much you have progressed before and after that affliction. And you will be amazed that how much of your growth in Christ was dependent on that affliction. But that's just one aspect. The other aspect of the fruit, I would say, or the goal of the discipline of the Lord, is that the people around you can observe the joy you have in Him. And they can see how much thankful you are in Him. It makes you humble. It fills your heart with gratitude. I remember that my mother was slightly proud before she went through a renal kidney failure. But as I saw her years and years in going through a dialysis process, she became so humble that I enjoyed talking to her, and she became so receptive of everything. And she wasn't saved. I'm not sure whether she's saved even now. But suffering does humble you a lot. So basically there are two outcomes we'll focus on. Is that one, we get to know what God requires from us, and second is that others can, the congregation, as David puts it, can realize and see what God has done in us and through us. So the goal of the discipline of the Lord is twofold. God is not just making us holy for no reason or Christ-like for no reason. It has some evangelistic end, some end that leads to the worship of God. So in short, from David's perspective, the discipline of the Lord not only yields to more personal and relational knowledge of God, but also turns us into a joyful and thankful ambassadors of God. So let's look at what his experience teaches us through this psalm. So if you look at the structure of this psalm, the first 12 verses, David gives thanks and praise to God. And in second section, 13 to 17, we read his prayer and petition for deliverance. 1 to 12, his thanksgiving praise of God. And 13 to 17, we read his prayer and petition for deliverance. Now, it is in the flow of this psalm we get to know David has somewhat been delivered from his social, spiritual condition. If you read in the previous psalms, everybody leaves him. He's going through mental and physical illness. He's going through spiritual illness where he doesn't feel God is close enough to him. His family, his friends forsake him. So in every aspect, he's down. But it doesn't affect him in any way. It doesn't affect him. We read the Psalms and he always gives us an impression that he is always filled with gratitude towards God. Always. Even when his son died, he praised and worshipped. David grabs every opportunity to praise God, irrespective of his circumstances. According to David, every act of deliverance or every act of healing he turns that into a worship song. If we look at verse 1, we can see that how David applies his knowledge on the waiting on the Lord. And he's commanding his people, if you just read the verse 1, that be still and wait patiently for the Lord. In Psalm 38:15, he says the same thing. But for you, O Lord, I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. Even in Psalm 39, he's saying the same thing. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from my transgressions. David's main emphasis and the discipline is to wait on him. This is a major theme in the Psalms. Wait on him. In my own personal experience, being patient has been the biggest challenge. The biggest challenge, honestly speaking. It's not just passively waiting. It's never passively waiting. Okay, these things will keep on working. I'll just wait and concentrate on other things meanwhile. That's not how it feels when God is disciplining you. The patience that God builds in the discipline of the Lord is like somebody is hammering or drilling into your face and you still think it's going to be okay. There is an agitation and you still hold your tongue and you say, I think it's going to be okay. He is disciplining, it's fine. It's that painful. And you don't say, okay, I don't want this. Even though that's a temptation. That's always a temptation. That's always a temptation. But David pleads to his people and by extension to us, the whole church, wait patiently for the Lord. Wait patiently for the Lord. And he's not just saying out of, okay, I've read few books. He knows it experientially, especially as we discussed, when his friends forsook him, he was mute. All the accusations were made against him. And he was almost at the point of death. And all of a sudden, there is a worship song. Now, who wants to be a worship leader? this is the formula, I would say. This is the theology of music from David's perspective. If you read the history of all musicians, all you will see is turmoils in their lives. And there is a reason. There is a reason God, through his common grace, teaches them various things, and which is shown in their compositions and in their theories. Maybe one day we can hear a sort of a theology music in UFT, I suppose, or George Brown. And the interesting and the most fascinating insight that I received was that David's life clearly shows that God is not just a God of warfare, where he says God is the man of war, but God is also a God of music. And somehow in David's mind, both the ideas are linked. Both the ideas are linked. And especially when we consider the first book of the Psalter, where the overarching theme is confrontation. The psalmist is always confronted by his own sin, by the sin of his family or his church, and the sins of the fallen world. And he's wrestling always with these three things. And David wants to say that this is what happens when the wrestling is over. We sing. The heavens rejoiced and worshipped at the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's only when he said, "It is finished," it was finished, and the heavens rejoiced. And David has proved that despite he has been a man of war, he wrote maximum of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. And this song, Psalm 40, is not written or sung in a closet. It has been proclaimed among people. If you look at verse 3, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. According to David, the discipline of the Lord, which led him to repentance in Psalm 38, and gave him some understanding of the process of discipline in Psalm 39. And this, the discipline leads to a worship song, which is meant to evangelize everyone around him. David, who was mourning because of his sin, was comforted by God so that God gets the glory and others can also be comforted. Isn't that the same idea Paul expresses in 2 Corinthians 1? If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when patiently enduring the same suffering that we suffered. And as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. The best thing you can tell to yourself when going through the discipline of the Lord is that it is not just for you. It is not just for you. If through that discipline, you are growing in the grace and knowledge of God. That means the body of Christ is growing. It is for the whole body that your growth is necessary. And you can delay and resist as much as you want, but it will happen. It will happen. So just be patient. Just be patient. And moreover, I want to encourage, be more zealous in growing the grace and knowledge of God. Be more zealous in holiness and piety. To the point where others are slightly agitated that you are forcing us to grow with you. That's the call of every leader. It's not easy. It's not easy. Both Paul and David say the same thing. Any kind of suffering or any kind of discipline from the Lord is not for their own sake, but it has an evangelistic end that leads to praise and adoration of God. But interestingly, we don't feel praising and adoring God when we're going through the discipline. So in the previous Psalms, we see David, who had been experiencing the discipline of the Lord. I'm just referring to Psalm 38 and 39. He was so preoccupied with his condition that he was oblivious to the fact that God was working many things in his life. But when the cloud of darkness were gone and he was delivered, he could observe and see the magnitude at which Lord was preparing him or using him. And he couldn't stop praising God for all the works that he multiplied and all the wonderful works that he did in his life and all the thoughts towards him and his people. I think the most common feeling of the discipline of the Lord is spiritual depression. It doesn't mean you are depressed. It means you feel God is far from you. You are unable to enjoy the communion that you had before. It doesn't mean that he's still not in you or not working for you. It means he's doing great works than you can ever imagine. Hence, wait patiently for the Lord, even when he feels very distant. In verse 12, he's very clear about that very thing. That when our sins are more and transgressions have overwhelmed us, we are unable to see. Much suffering just blinds us to obvious things. This does not mean that it was due to our sins. And we lost every sense or every perception to understand what God what's going on in our lives or what God is doing. It's just God is demanding more patience from us, that he can work accordingly and show them all the mercies he has in store for him. In my own personal experience, I think whenever we go through the discipline, God does not feel like a father. He feels like a judge. And it builds our spiritual and theological sensitivity once we are out of the discipline, and helps us to understand that God is not just a loving father, he is a holy father. For him, holiness is the greatest priority. Holiness is the greatest attribute he has in him. Everything that God has is holy. His love, his justice, his mercy, his righteousness, his name, everything is holy. And despite of all the feeling of communion with God, we should not undermine that he is a holy God. So we should thank God. We should thank God for the discipline, for the spiritual depression, for the warfare that never makes sense. Because eventually all these things God will use and equip us to expand his kingdom. Now if we look at verse 5, David is wondering about all the works of God, especially what he did to Saul before him, who relied more on the sacrificial practices than what those practices actually meant. And he gave thanks to God rather than pronouncing judgment like he did on Saul through Samuel. And in spite of, apologies for that, and in spite of judging David, God gives him a listening ear. When I said that the first aspect or the first outcome of discipline of the Lord is that we get to know what he requires from us, he gives us a hearing aid, a listening ear. And the image is not that he just whispers into our ears. The image is he dugs into our head a listening ear. And that's painful. It becomes a part of our being that it becomes very natural to us, that we can just hear him and obey. And that's the most fascinating part about the discipline or sufferings or trials, that we become so sensitive that we don't question his intent. What is he planning to do now? We listen, we read the word of God, and we instantly know how to apply it. Very subjective, but that's how it happens. Although painful, God dug a listening ear in David's head. And It showed David he does not need to rely on his performance, his work, or what all he has accomplished for God, rather to do what he requires from him. There are so many plans that we make in our lives. Maybe at times godly plans. Maybe evangelistic plans. Maybe worship plans. Maybe theological plans. Maybe scholarly plans. And in those plans, we hide what God actually wants us to do. And then he disciplines us. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. We live in a culture where everything is possible. Everything is possible. Everything. Everything you can buy with money. There's all the resources available to practically do everything. And we cloud our minds with so much of garbage, so to say, that we don't focus on the actual purpose or goals of our lives, which God created us for. His yoke is light. It's not burdensome. We love to make things heavy and burdensome for ourselves. Because it feeds into our pride. It feeds into our egos. And we feel great. Isn't it? I mean, let me tell you what I did. It doesn't take much to finish an MDiv degree. Just a 90 credit program, you can ask Pastor Andy. 90 credits, not a big deal. But I just took on some more and more and more and more, to the point I felt like, now I'm losing it. All those things which I did in the seminary were quite good. But that's not what God required from me. And because of that, God is still disciplining me. He is tugging in me a listening ear. Hear what I require from you. Hear what I require from you. It's not just a matter of being wise or discerning. It's a lot more than that. So much so that God purifies your heart and you can sense how he's working, but how you can align those works to his very nature and character. That's a reward. That's a reward. The discipline of the Lord always makes us spiritual as well as theological sensitive. All the Beatitudes, I want to say, maybe I'm wrong, Pastor, and he will confirm as he has preached on that. All the Beatitudes, you can see the progression in that. And as you go through that discipline, you can see, now I can see that. I can see I'm more poor in spirit than I was before. There's more purity in heart than I had before. I rejoice in my persecutions, which I never did before. All of them we see in David's life. And he's not just rejoicing, he's making songs out of it. He's making songs out of it. So in putting in a new language, a new covenantal language, we should focus on the law of God or obeying the law of God rather than superficially following him and making things legalistically appealing. God delights in us when we do His will. God delights in us when we do His will. And more He delights, the more joy we will feel. There is a great connection. So in short, David learned something which Saul didn't. Because he went through a severe discipline which developed David's theology. So much so that he not only learned how to repent of his sins from Psalm 38, but he learned that God does not require burnt offerings or personal offerings, but he delights in doing his, when we do his will. I've always thought that why did Paul, after writing so much of theology in the book of Romans, the first application point, as it were, in Romans 12, starts with, by the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable, and that is your spiritual worship. This and this sort of worship, which we see in Paul and we see in David, is something that we can't contain in ourselves, but it overflows in praise and joy. In verse 9 and 10, we see how he's praising God and he's telling that, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation, and I have not restrained my lips in proclaiming the greatness of God. And he's just switching his praise and worship and just making it somehow outwardly so that people can also join in with him. He has given a full vent to his spirit so that he can tell to everyone how God has delivered him, and that he can tell about his faithfulness and his steadfast love. I think in that sense he's sharing his own testimony. He's not saying how much faithful I have been to God, but he's stating God's faithfulness and his steadfast love. And this is one of the, I would say, commandments that we can extract out of this psalm. He's in a habit, David, while worshipping, is in a habit of evangelism. He's practicing evangelism, telling to everyone, this is what Lord has done, let's sing. And he commands everyone to do the same. And I think we can learn from that it's not just a matter of vocation. Evangelism is not just a matter of vocation. It's a matter of discipline. It's a matter of discipline. That that through that discipline, we can proclaim the faithfulness of God and steadfast love of God through what all we have gone through. I remember even in my, I think, before seminary days, that I met a guy who just challenged me to say, one person every day, I share the gospel with him. Just one. Every day. That's his spiritual discipline. And I tried that. And sorry, I'm making confession. I haven't done that for years now. But when I practiced that, oh, the joy of the Lord. It creates zeal in our hearts to keep sharing with others what God has done for us. There's always a fire that is ignited in our hearts during the process of evangelism, especially when it's done, and more so when people come to faith in Christ. Lord willing, next time I preach, I think might have a nice testimony from others who have come to Lord through me. And when we understand that it is our obedience to God that leads to the joy in the Lord, the joy is not something that we express. It embodies in our system, so much so that our eyes speak of that joy. Again, one of my friends was just standing in front of his unbelieving parents, speaking nothing, and they could hear the gospel through his presence. And they said, they accused him, "Why are you preaching?" I said, "I'm not saying anything." So, yeah. Anyways, let's move on to the second section of the psalm, which contains prayer and petition. So now, even though David has been rejoicing with his people and giving thanks to God, he's still making some petitions to God. From verse 13, we can see that he only experienced a partial deliverance, but there is still some work God has left to accomplish. Even that amount of suffering brought David to his knees. So God did not deliver him completely, but delivered him partially. And that's how it happens, doesn't it? Especially when we complain about, oh, we came to Lord, and he just instantaneously resolved our addictions. We stopped cursing. We stopped watching porn. We did other things and we saw the Lord, and there was an, as Grudem puts it, a sort of a spark of sanctification that happened. But there are other things which are left in our life, and God wants us to wrestle through them. The reason there is no Christian perfection is that we rely on him until the end. There is a reason why we are not completely blotted out. I mean, not blotted in, our sins are not blotted out. It's a false teaching if one thinks we can reach a stage where we'll be sinless. It won't happen. David shows us that God does not operate that way. There is deliverance, but there is a partial deliverance. And then he wants us to wrestle and always depend on him. That's Christian life. That's Christian life. So, and David is suggesting is there is no room of self-sufficiency or any spiritual perfection. God creates and takes care of all our spiritual needs. In David's condition, He was poor, he was needy, he needed great assurance from God, thinking that he will be delivered. But God said, just wait patiently. Wait patiently. And it is a duty of every Christian believer to always be in a state of mourning that there is still sin in us. Owen says that there's always a sense of mourning that there is still sin in us. And because of that, our minds are opened to greater truths of God. God is still a man of sorrows. He is still intercessing for us, for our mortification, for our vivification. He is still the same. His priesthood is still valid. So keep wrestling, dear brothers and sisters. Keep wrestling. And the more you wrestle, the more you understand. We'll always be wrestling, at least in this life. And it's a joy. It's a joy, but it's sad as well. And that will create a hunger for the new heavens and new earth, where there will be no sin. There will be no sin. But until then, let's humble ourselves to understand there is sin in our hearts. So in short, Psalm 40 tells us that once we go through the discipline of the Lord, there is a fruit that we can bear with respect to our theological understanding, our spiritual formation, our evangelistic zeal, leading to more glorious worship and praise of God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we give you thanks a lot for our brother David, that how he poured out his life into every psalm that he wrote. Yes, Father, you are a man of war, and you are the God of music, and somehow both are interlinked in your mind. We forget, O Lord, that how much wrestling is required in order to worship you and praise you. Please be with us, Father. Please be with us. In your holy name. Amen.